Blog Talk Radio.
The 66th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is The Book of Remembrance. We're going to start in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, then move all around God's Word to learn the significance of the Book of Remembrance. Do you ever wonder if it really matters whether we serve Jesus or not? Who cares? Who's watching? Who's even going to know if we slack? Does it even pay to serve Jesus? You know, I pray this message will reveal three powerful biblical truths to you and convict you that not only is it necessary to serve Jesus, but it's essential to our practice of righteousness. Sure, others may miss the things you do, but our Heavenly Father, He's keeping a record. Did you know that the tears you shed for a lost sinner's soul are kept in a bottle and written in a book? That cup of water and those kind words, they're all recorded and kept in the Book of Remembrance. Now, as Christians, all our past sins are blotted out, but all of our works are recorded. And here in Malachi, we can hear a common murmur of today. Does what I do really matter? And I'm telling you, yes, it does. Praise Jesus. So I'm going to read Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. And it starts like this. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. This is God speaking here. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. And then this is the key to the whole message right here in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So what's happening here? Well, it's really simple. The people were speaking against God Almighty. They were murmuring and complaining. They were saying it doesn't pay to serve God. And they thought worship was a waste of time. And they went as far to say that it does no good to serve God. They thought the best crowd to run with were the self-sufficient, the self-serving, essentially the fast and fancy crowd, you know? Those high living, those people, I got to get this right, and it's the way my Bible teacher, Pastor Rogers, used to say it. He used to say, those living high, wide, and handsome. You know, but Malachi responded to this, and all of them with these three powerful truths, straight from the throne room of God himself, praise Jesus. And so these are important things to remember when you feel like it's all meaningless and begin to wonder whether it's really worth serving the Lord. So when that happens to you in your life, and I promise you it will, trust me on this. Trust me on this. Remember to keep these powerful truths from God's word in mind and close at hand. Now first, the first point is, our Lord remembers his own. Praise Jesus, he does. From verse 16 we heard that they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So get this, those that fear the Lord are being contrasted here to those who don't. Did you hear that? Those who do what? That's right, those who fear the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. How much of that's going on in the churches today? You know, God always has his own in every age and in every culture, even during the darkest of times like today. Remember Elijah, who thought he was all alone? He wasn't. God had 7,000 other faithful in Israel who did not worship Baal. So Elijah wasn't alone, and we're not alone either. And God keeps a book of remembrance for those who fear and think upon him. You know, God's angel, perhaps even your very own guardian angel, is writing it all down. So what type of stuff does he record in this book of remembrance? Well, first, he records your character. The scripture said, they that feared the Lord. And I'm telling you, there's no greater mark on God's own people and their character than those who fear him. The truth is, people go one of two ways on this whole topic of fearing the Lord. Either they fear him or they don't, and that's the truth. And honestly, my heart's grieving for all the Christians who don't fear the Lord and continue to wallow in their sins, claiming the same grace over and over again as a shower to wash away the mud of their sin wallow. You know, my point is, sinning does matter. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 reads, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So those who claim to be saved and yet continue to willfully sin are not exhibiting godly sorrow that leads to salvation. Rather, they possess what's called a worldly sorrow that leads to death. I'll tell you, the experience they had when they think they were saved were nothing more than liver shivers and crocodile tears. And that does not get you saved. And that's not what grace is all about after we are saved. Psalm 111, verse 10 reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's just kindergarten when you walk with the Lord. And sin does matter. Listen to this grave warning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So what does it mean to fear God? Well, it's an awe, an unending, unwavering awe of God. It's a fall on your face awe for him. It's a respect, a reverence, a piety. The Greek word used for fear is phobos, and it means a fear, a dread, a terror, that which strikes terror. It's a respect, you know? It's the word that was used in Acts 9:31. And just listen to how this whole verse comes together. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And get this next part. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So these churches grew. They grew and were edified as they walked in the fear of the Lord. I'm telling you, the fear of the Lord is love on its knees. And the truth is, the one who fears him the most loves him the most. Praise Jesus. I'm telling you, I'm afraid for this age and generation and many of our pastors because there is no fear of God in our churches, nor is it being preached from the pulpits. Just look at the Obama frenzy of the past few weeks after the election. There was a Florida professor who was saying Obama is an apostle sent to create heaven on earth. Did you catch that? An apostle sent to create heaven on earth? That's crazy. Obama? And at Bunker Hill Community College, there's an exhibition showing a painting right now of Obama wearing a crown of thorns with his arms held out like he's hung on a cross. That's blasphemy. Then to top it all off, actor Jamie Foxx called Obama. Now listen to this. He called Obama our Lord and Savior at a recent Soul Train Award. I'm telling you, this is real. Listen for it yourself on YouTube. All you got to do is Google Jamie Foxx, Soul Train, Obama, and you'll hear it for yourself. In this Soul Train Awards program, Jamie Foxx calls Obama our Lord and Savior. Wow. And then there's another group who started the Church of Obama Christ. I'm not kidding about this. It's all blasphemy, and it reminds me of what Paul said when he wrote to the Thessalonians in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. This is the mystery of iniquity. And listen to my message number 64, titled The Mystery of Iniquity, to learn more about this. So this sort of behavior shows a true lack of character on the part of all these people who are elevating people like President Obama like this. And it's a sad sign at the end of the age. But hold on. Not only does God record our character, but our contemplation or our thoughts, they're also written down. So guard your thoughts. Verse 16 reads, those who thought upon his name. Did you get that? His name. The Most High God's. Not Obama's name, but the Lord Jesus Christ's. So God records our thoughts. The Lord makes note of those who esteem his name. Psalm 9 verse 10 reads, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, has not forsaken them that seek thee. So why is this important? Because when you know his name, you know his character. And when you know his character, then you want to trust him. Praise Jesus. So let's run through a list of his names. And if you like these names and you like a list of them, just email me and I'll send them to you. First, there's Adonai. You can read that in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. It means Lord, and this refers to the Lordship of God. Then there's Jehovah Yahweh, and you can see that in Genesis 2:4. And it's a reference to God's divine salvation. And then there's Jehovah Makadeshem, if I said that right, from Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, and it means the Lord thy sanctifier. And then there's Jehovah Roi from Psalm 23, verse 1. It means Lord my shepherd. And then there's Jehovah Shammah from Ezekiel 48, verse 35, and it means Lord who is present. And then there's Jehovah Rapha from Exodus 15, 26, meaning the Lord our healer. And as I'm reading these, oh, wow, as I'm reading these to you, it's just like I'm feeling the power of God. It's so exciting. And then there's Jehovah Tzidkenu from Jeremiah 23, verse 6, and it means Lord our righteousness. Praise Jesus. And then there's Jehovah Jireh. You can see that in Genesis chapter 22, verses 13 and 14. And it means Lord will provide. And then there's Jehovah Nissi from Exodus 17, 15, meaning the Lord our banner. Praise Jesus. And then Jehovah Shalom, Judges 6, verse 24. Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth from Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3, meaning the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Mola, from Jeremiah 51, verse 6, our God of recompense, and then El Elyon from Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20, and Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. And that means the Most High God, praise Jesus, and then El Roi from Genesis 16, 13, the strong one who sees, and then El Shaddai, Genesis 17, verse 1, Psalm 91, 11, the God of the mountains, or God Almighty, and El Elohim from Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31, meaning the everlasting God. So there you have them. Now memorize his names and think upon them daily, because when you do, you'll dwell in his name. When you dwell in his name, he writes you in his book of remembrance. That's so important. Now, do you want to get God's attention? I'll tell you one way you can. One surefire way to get God's attention is to curse him. You'll get his attention that way, but it's not in a good way. Yet sadly, that's exactly what most Americans use his name for today. The only thing they use it for is in vain. It's blasphemy. You know, the Bible says in Leviticus 24, verse 15, thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And it says in Psalm 22, verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. So praise his names. And remember, he occupies your praises. So now we've seen that God records both our character and our contemplation. And be careful, because he also records our conversations. Again, from verse 16, we see that it reads, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to the other. And what did the Lord do? He wrote it in the book of remembrance. So God hears what we say about him one to another. So what we speak really does matter. You know, I like to just listen to people. I just like to listen to them when I'm out in public places, like in the mall or at a ball game. And I notice they usually speak in very crude and off-color terms about the most carnal of subjects. And then sadly, when I'm listening to this vulgar and vain conversation, it just puts this heaviness on my heart. And then they see me holding my Gideon Bibles, because that's usually when I'm out in places like that. And wow, does their talk change? You ought to see their faces. Now remember, the Lord's hearing it all, both good and bad. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And verse 37 of Matthew 12 says, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. In verse 13 of Malachi 3, we read, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken against thee? So here God speaks of hearing those who speak against him, those who take his name in vain, those who murmur and complain. And remember in verse 16, he speaks of those who are for him, where it says, and they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And who are they that are for him? Well, that's easy. God tells us, those that fear the Lord are those that are for him. Praise Jesus. Listen to what Psalm 66:16 says about those who fear the Lord. It reads, come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. So they declare what he has done, one to another, those that fear the Lord. Praise Jesus. So the Lord hears and records our character, our contemplation, our conversations, and he also notices the company we keep. Again, from verse 16, they spoke one to another. And the scriptures instruct us to do just that. From Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we learn, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, what could that day be? Well, that's simple. That day of his return for his bride who's waiting without spot or blemish. Praise Jesus. And I hope that's you. I hope you're waiting for the bridegroom to return. Now, this next point is really essential. God's people need to gather regularly to speak one to another. It's so important. So God writes down our character, our contemplation, our conversations and company. And it's all written down in his book of remembrance. And did you know that God has three special books in his library? First, he has his word, the Holy Bible, and that holds his revelation, his Logos word. And then when you get into that word and you walk with the Lord, he takes that Logos word and he makes it Rhema word. He speaks it to you and he reveals it to you spirit to spirit. And then there's the Lamb's Book of Life, which holds our redemption. We're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and believe that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, that's how simple it is. And then third, this book that we're studying today, the Book of Remembrance, which holds our rewards. Now, you know, the Lord doesn't record our sins as long as we continue to abide in him, trusting and obeying. Then our sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. They're blotted out. But our service isn't. And be careful about this. This one thing here called, I call it the lie of osis, this once saved, always saved doctrine that's going through the churches today. It's simply not true as it's being taught today. Read your Bibles. And the way it's being taught today is a false teaching. And it's part of what I call the greasy grace doctrine. And I've done some messages in the past on that. This is the doctrine that Jude warned us about in verse 4. And if you don't believe me, take it up with God. Listen to what he wrote in his word. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sins. Numbers, chapter 15, verse 30. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or alien, blasphemes the Lord. Remember, that's the Holy Spirit. And that person must be cut off from his people. Remember what Jesus said. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal judgment. Just look it up. Mark chapter 3, verse 29. I didn't write this stuff, folks. The Lord did. So when's the last time you heard these and the many other verses in the Bible that teach this sort of thing preached in a church that's promoting the once saved, always saved false doctrine that Jude warned us against in verse 4? Listen to what Peter warned us in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 20. And it reads, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were in the beginning. What's that mean? Where is it? Once saved, always saved there. And how about Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 3? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to an open shame. Then Paul warned us in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if, and get that word there, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. I'm telling you, this is where the free will comes into play and why all sin isn't the same. Because the scriptures also say, if we say we don't sin, we're liars. So that means there must be different kinds of sins. All sins are not the same, because God tells us so. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, it says, if any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them. That sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now get this next part in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So, you know, there's different types of sin. There's willful sin, and there's the sin we commit by that very nature, our flesh we still live in. Be careful you're not committing willful sin. Now back to the message, because I did digress, but praise Jesus, I believe it was important. Not a single word, not a single action you do in God's honor is ever overlooked. Not one, praise God. So even if you offered that poor stranger a cold cup or water, you know, a kind word of encouragement, it's never overlooked. You know, like I said earlier in the message, he even collects our tears in a bottle. Psalm 56, verse 8 says, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears in thy bottle? Are they not in thy book?" That's the book of remembrance. So he remembers all our prayers said at night for the souls of others. Even your timid testimony shared with friends. It's all written down. So that's how the Lord remembers his own who fear and serve him. Then, point number two to remember when you wonder if it's really important whether you serve the Lord, is the Lord rejoicing over his own. He does. He rejoices over his own. It's in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. And it reads, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth." Wow. The Lord has so many names for us. You know, he calls us saints and sons and servants and witnesses. Jesus even calls us his friends. We're called ambassadors, priests, and kings. But there's none more precious than the Father calling us his jewels. You know, in some of the other translations, they use the term peculiar treasure, but I like that term jewel. You know, because what do you do? Like, think about your family. What do you do with the special jewels that your family may have? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You rejoice over them. Praise Jesus. Think of that young girl in love, soon to be engaged to her high school sweetheart, you know? And they go to the jeweler and they find a ring. And then her sweetheart starts to save for it and save for it. Now, it may not even be the best ring in the store by a long shot, but it's very special to them. You know, that boy will always remember the day he picks it up. And that girl, she's always going to remember the day he gives it to her. Those were some of the happiest days of our lives. I remember when I gave Terry her ring, because that jewel and that ring made our love official for all to see. You know, it was an outward expression of what we knew in our hearts. And then later on, as we move on in our lives, become a little bit more resourceful, we can buy our loved ones bigger and better gifts of jewelry. But none of them will ever mean as much. And you know why? Because we remember the price that was paid and the love that was there. That ring will always be Terry's peculiar treasure. And in the same way, we're God's jewels. You know, we were purchased by him with the highest of all prices, Jesus Christ on the cross, his death and resurrection. So we're possessed by him, praise Jesus, and we're being perfected by him. That's what sanctification is. So when you're practicing righteousness and abiding in Jesus, a day will come when we are put in the proper setting with him for all eternity as jewels in his crown. Well, I mean, it just blows my mind. Listen to how Zechariah put it in chapter 9, verse 16. And he writes, "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land." And then you can see the same type of thing in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 3. Look it up for yourself there. So it pays to serve Jesus. It's paying every day. But not only does God remember his own, rejoice over his own, but check the archive for the third point, which is the Lord's returning for his own. And this is the most exciting one. So if you're listening live, check it in the archive. Praise Jesus. He's coming back for us. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18 reads, "Then shall ye," now remember, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between them that serveth God and him that serveth him not." I'm telling you, there's a great separation underway right now between those who say it does and those who say it doesn't matter what we do for the Lord. And even between believers, not only between believers and non-believers, but even among believers. Yes, even among believers. So listen on to see what the Bible says about that. Remember, a great day of separation is coming. First, between the believer and the non-believer, then even between the believers. Yes, even between the believers. Now, we all know that God's going to separate the wheat from the tares. You can read about that over in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. You know, that's when the man sowed the good seed in his field. Then he went to sleep, and the enemy came in and sowed tares. Then his workers saw it, and they said, "Should we tear it up?" And he said, "No, if you tear it up, you're going to tear the wheat up too." So he said this in verse 29 and 30. He said, "While we gather up the tares, we also root up the wheat. let them grow together until the harvest. And then in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then we know the teaching of the separation of the sheep and the goats. You know, Matthew 25:32. He's going to gather all the nations and separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So we know that a great day of separation is coming between the believer and the non-believer. But did you know the Lord's also going to separate the fat sheep from the lean sheep? Yes, he will. Ezekiel 30, verse 20 says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. So I'm telling you, there's truly a great day of separation coming. Malachi prophesied about it, and Paul spoke about it in more detail. He told the Thessalonians over in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and he said, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him, those who sleep, to Jesus. For this we say to those by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Then comfort one another with these words. So we're supposed to remind each other that he's coming back with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the shout of the Lord. Praise Jesus. And so then we're going to be separated from the wicked. And then after that, we're going to be separated one from another by our works recorded in this book of remembrance. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 reads, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which is built on it, and that's Jesus, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer a loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And then there's even proof in the Bible that we're not all going to reflect God's glory equally. Paul tells the Corinthians that in the same letter, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 40 through 42, where he says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for the one stars differ in glory from another star. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So now do you see the answer to your question? Does it pay to serve Jesus? Well, yes, it pays to serve Jesus for all eternity, especially when we look up into his face and hear him speak these words, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And then you're also going to have a crown to cast before his feet, singing praises to the Lord. Now, I love you all. So go out fearing the Lord and co-laboring with him to bring him all honor and all glory as we work with him to set the captives free.
Proverbs 9, verses 10 and 11.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, the knowledge of the Holy One, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be
Remember, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 25, verse 14.